And team for leading us in worship through song. Well, that's a comforting passage, isn't it? That's one of the strangest. I can't imagine being in that environment. Jesus is talking, the crowd's following him, and he just goes in to say, hey, you need to eat me. Here's my flesh, feast on it. It seems utterly bizarre, but truly it is not. Peter and the 12, they seem to see what Jesus was saying. They heard these words, and they're like, these are words of life. We need to hear them. We need to know them. And they stick with him through thick and thin, despite their failures. But this is what I want us to look at over the next weeks and months. That I want us to be challenged with the question, are Jesus' words truly words of life for me, for us as a community? Are his words, do we really believe, like Peter claims, that they are words of eternal life, that he is the Holy One of God? And so over the next number of weeks and months, we're going to be looking at different teachings that Jesus had, different things he said, and then hopefully you take those words and examine yourself and say, am I being who God has called me to be? Or do I really trust that Jesus' words are life? Because there's a big crowd that seemed to go away. They said, no, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take this in anymore. And so this series is all about life. And life, for me, became I was at a crisis point on this hike we went on. Not that my life was in any real danger, but this hike we went on, we hiked up Ribbon Creek in Kananaskis country, we hiked over Ginn's Pass and down Galatea Trail over the course of 4 days. And so if you've ever been on Ribbon Creek, you know of the chains that exist up past the waterfall. If you've never been there, I'm going to tell them about you because they were my crisis point. We hiked up, we did the trail. It's about 11 kilometers to the falls. It's absolutely beautiful. Water cascades down this rock, and spray comes off it. It was gorgeous. It was a wonderful day. And we stayed there. We played at the bottom of the waterfall. And then we continued on. You continue on past an avalanche zone. It's all just stone and rock. Carry this path, and it got really windy. And I knew right up ahead were these chains that I'd heard about since a kid. I remember as a kid wanting to go hike them because it sounded really interesting. Noelle and Ange and some other friends had actually done it a couple weeks prior, which then when we found out she has no ACL left, made me feel like a really bad parent because they had hiked up and back 20-plus kilometers. You had a brace on, I guess. That was nice of us. We bought you a brace, yeah. But we got up. It got windy. And so this wind and this open avalanche zone, and I'm thinking we're going to be climbing rocks, and it's starting to rain, and it's getting windy. Oh, boy. And so you cross through the rocks, you get into this forested area, and we took a break there, knowing that the chains were just up ahead, had a snack, redistributed some weight for the packs for the kids. We had 4 boys between the ages of 12, I don't even know my kids' age, 12 and 14. We had 4 kids, they're all in that zone, they're all the same age, and all far more adventurous than I am. We get out to where the chains are, we come through the forest, the chains are there, I'm like, okay, here it is. And it's a little one, and then you shimmy along, and then it's a bigger one, and then you shimmy on a little bit more, and then it's a reasonable one. And so we get up there, and my heart just starts to go, because I am a big chicken. And so there's Steve and Jeff and I, those are the dads. Steve is not afraid of anything, I don't think. Jeff laughs at the face of activity and excitement. He runs marathons just for fun. He just thinks that's a great idea. And then the boys, I mean, Riley, I thought was more chicken than I am, but he just tackled it head on. And so we got there, we climbed at the first change, and I'm like, okay, I'm doing all right. We shimmied around, and the path was quite reasonable. There's nothing too scary about it, but I was already in this zone, thinking like, what happens if one of the kids falls off? So I'm trying to pay attention to myself, which is kind of crying and whining, as well as the boys. And the boys didn't care at all. So we shimmy across, okay? And then I see this big chain. It's, I don't know, maybe 10 feet? 10 feet up. And Steve, my buddy's sitting on the top, and I see like his shoulders and head looking down over top. And if you turn around, there's a lot of space behind. And so I start climbing. I go to look up while I'm holding onto this chain attached to the rock, and I can't look up because my backpack's in the way. So I have 40 pounds on my back, I'm climbing a chain, I feel a little restricted because I can't look up, and Jeff says to me, he's standing kind of off to the side here, he says, are you okay? And I said, no, I am not. But my pride was greater than my fear. And so instead of doing the smart thing, which would have been take the backpack off, let them carry it, just be the baby in the group, I persevered on. And I got up, and obviously I'm still alive. But it was in that moment where I really came to terms with, or not terms with, but it just reminded me again and again that we desire life. There was no part of me clinging to the rock going, well, if I fall, it's not a big deal. A slip is no problem. There is every part of me saying, I'm going to hold on to this with everything I have because I don't want to fall. Because falling at best is going to be a severely broken body. At worst is going to be the end. And I clung to this rope, chain, with everything I had. We as a people desire life. And anyone we hear who says, I don't desire life, I don't want life, we classify them actually as being ill and needing help. Because within us, deep within us, is this desire for life. And I believe that desire comes from, and biblically speaking, it comes from who we are as people created by the living God. It's a natural, it's a normal, it's a part of the fabric of our being, this desire for life. And so the question we are always wrestling with is, where do we get that? How do we satisfy life? How do we live well? Earlier this year, I read a book. I bought these two books by a guy named Yuval Noah Harari. And the two books, they're New York Times bestsellers. Mr. Harari, I think he's a doctor. I'm sure he's a doctor. Dr. Harari's an atheist, a professor in Oxford, I believe. I could have that wrong. I didn't look it up because it really doesn't matter. But he wrote these two books, one called Sapiens and one called Homo Deus. And so I told my friend, actually Matthew, who preached here on the 25th, I said, I read this book, I bought this book, Homo Deus, and he's like, well, that's pretty gutsy. Because Homo Deus means men of God, like we are God. And so Sapiens, is the title of it is, or the point of it is kind of a, he calls it a brief history of humankind. And right at the end of that book, and right at the beginning of the following one, Homo Deus, he talks about we as a people, as we continue to evolve and grow and learn and understand science, we are actually becoming gods. That right now, the period of time that we live in, we see death culturally as a technicality to be overcome. With enough knowledge and enough skill and enough technology, we'll deal with everything that maybe causes our heart to stop beating or our brain to stop functioning or our bodies to stop working. We're pursuing eternal life through the eradication of disease, healing of injury, and restoration of our bodies that have worn out. This is what he sees as he studies cultures. This is what he hears as he listens to science and technology. And he actually cites there's an organization that I think that broke off, or not broke off, but was launched by Google to begin solving these problems. And so no matter whether you're an atheist or a theist, someone who believes that God exists, there is a desire and a pursuit of life eternal. And so some of us may scoff at this. Death is a technicality. We can really actually live forever and just keep curing the illnesses or repairing the brokenness of our bodies. But in reality, that's how you and I live our lives. Because when we get sick, we go to the doctor for a cure. When we're injured, we seek treatment. We pray for life and for wellness. And when modern medicine doesn't prevail or have the power to cure the thing that is causing us difficulty, we pray even harder. We pray more frequently. We pray with greater earnest because we desire life. For most of us, if there's a reasonable hope that we can live well, we pursue remaining alive as long as possible. The only thing that seems to ever challenge that is when it costs us something. With Noelle with her knee, it was back in February the injury happened. The MRI didn't get scheduled till August, or the doctor ordered the MRI and said it's probably going to take 6 months. Fortunately for us, it only took 2 weeks. And she got in there, and the diagnosis came out that the MCL was gone, or the ACL was gone. And this ligament needed to be replaced. We were very fortunate that that timeline went really fast, but we live in a culture that if you went in and needed an MRI on your ACL, and they said, well, it's going to take 6 months to a year, we could actually go if we had enough money, and we would just pay for one and get it done. None of us, if we had the means, would go, ah, sure, I'm going to live with this pain for as long as it takes, unless we're really, really frugal. I'm going to live with this pain for as long as it takes to get this scan. We'll pay if we have the means to get things done to perpetuate and get back to living well. Interestingly, animals are the opposite. The rest of creation seems to be the opposite. When an animal gets sick, when an animal senses that life is coming to an end, it doesn't go pursue life, it doesn't go look for repair, it goes off often on its own to die. It knows the end has come, that's part of the life cycle. So I remember with our dogs that we've had when I was growing up, both of them, when they got sick near the end of life, they would be hiding all the time. They would be off somewhere else, not saying, hey, take me to the vet, I need to get fixed. But we as a people desire life. And the same is for these group of disciples, this large crowd that have been following Jesus. When this guy shows up healing people who are sick, making lame walk and the blind to see, he's feeding large crowds so they can't eat anymore because they're so full, but it only took a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. It doesn't cost them anything. They are sold. They're like, this is the guy we need to follow. He's going to restore. Up until this point, I believe there's three healings that have happened. Two healings and a different miracle. The first one, John tells, is this turning water into wine. The second is the official son who he heals by speaking. The third is the man at Bethesda, who had been ill for a number of decades, and he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. And the man does so. And so this crowd is seeing this guy, Jesus, speak life, and it happens. And this crowd in particular has just experienced an incredible feeding. They had been listening to him go on and on and on all day, and they're like, man, these are good words, these are good words, these are good words. And then it gets to the end of the day, and they start wondering, man, I'm kind of hungry. And the disciples say, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? And Jesus takes bread, he breaks bread, or blesses bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And John records, and the other gospel writers record, that they had their fill. They took in this bread. And so not only has this crowd seen miracles happen, in terms of healings, but now they've actually eaten some food that he's provided, and they are sold. And so when they get up the next day and Jesus is not around, they're willing to travel around to the other side of the lake, to row if they need to, or to walk, to go find where he is. And the disciples come up to him, and this crowd of disciples, they greet him with, Rabbi, where did you go? You're a good deal for us. Stay close to us. We want to keep following you, whatever you're doing, because there's my brother, he's got an illness that you could heal. And if I never had to work and buy bread again, you could just speak it and I would have it. That would be fantastic. And again, we kind of laugh at these guys and go, man, they're ridiculous, but as a culture, we're exactly the same. We get sucked into diets and fitness products that promise the sexiest body ever. That's a multi-billion-dollar industry in North America. Get-rich-quick schemes, multi-level marketing companies promise that you can be your own boss and live life in relative freedom, sell us out time and time again. People are continually signing up for it. This is who we are as a people. Anti-aging pills, creams, laser cryogenic treatments, we buy into this stuff all the time because it promises food and life and the life that we want with very little risk. And so these disciples, this crowd of people, is just like you and I. Or we are just like them. They loved what Jesus had to offer, and they were willing to pursue him to go get it. But then here's what happens. As they come up to him, they greet him, hey, Rabbi, where'd you go? We want to be with you. This is fantastic. He says, no, you're here because you received what you wanted. You got the thing that you really liked. You enjoyed a meal at no expense to yourself. That's why you're here. Don't tell me, I mean, if I was to extrapolate what Jesus is saying, he's like, don't tell me you're here because you think I'm a great teacher and you want to follow me. You're here because you received something you want. You got the thing that you needed. And so then he engages in this very interesting dialogue with them. He said, hey, our forefathers, they ate manna in the desert. What proof are you going to say that you're the Son of Man or Son of God? Which is actually pretty hilarious, because he just proved his power over things by feeding them with a few loaves and some fish. And they engage back and forth, and Jesus tells them, you know, that manna, that wasn't the manna from heaven. The manna from heaven is me. I'm the manna from heaven. Very truly, I tell you, as Jen read for us just a little bit earlier, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. And you could just see their eyes bug out. Say, what? I need to eat your flesh and drink your blood? First of all, that goes against the law. We're not supposed to be anything with blood in it, let alone another human. How in the world could this be? This is too hard. This is ridiculous. And Jesus doesn't care or seem to. He's kind of like, does this offend you? Do you have a problem with this? And this crowd turns away. This crowd of would-be disciples was not willing to listen because the cost was too high. Despite seeing the miracles, experiencing the feeding, being compelled by the teaching up until this point, when Jesus gets down to the reality of what it means to truly live, many turn back to the culture and pattern they have grown accustomed to. And we're no different. We say we've surrendered our lives to God, perhaps, and that we're pursuing life, but the reality is we're still pursuing life apart from him. Whether it's us wanting to escape life because it's too hard, or desire to prolong life as long as possible, every time we say the government or culture or family or neighbor or whatever other thing we say makes following Jesus too difficult, too ridiculous, or impossible, we say the same things as these disciples who deserted Jesus, claiming that his teaching was too hard. Jesus' words and his instruction time and time again is, follow me. Abide in me. Do the things that I'm calling you to do. Be the people that you've created to be. That longing for life that you all have, Jesus says, is a longing to follow after me. I am true life. But you and I, these disciples back then, every other person who's ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve, desires to have things done our way on our time with as little cost as possible. But that's not the life we've been created for. Remember when God created in the garden, created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Work the ground. Continue the project that I've begun. Participate with me in making the earth. But Adam and Eve weren't satisfied with that. They said, no, we want the knowledge of good and evil as well. And so every time we choose something other than Jesus, we're living a life of eating false bread. We're living lies that are only shadows of the yearning for life that we have deep down. This crowd that was following Jesus, the disciples whom he chose, the people we work with, go to school with, live beside, share the roads with, go to the grocery store alongside, you and I, every person from every century before us and after us, desires to live completely, desires to live fully. We desire to live abundantly. And Jesus says to each one, eat my flesh and drink my blood. For I am true bread. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And yet the crowd and us turn away, say it's too hard. I don't want to do it. So instead, we search after meaning and purpose, health and wellness, fame and fortune, all different types of foods, activities, education, careers, relationships, and more, in search of life, when for 2,000 years, Jesus has been saying to us, I am that life. I satisfy that longing that you have. Abide in me completely, and you will have all that you can imagine. After the crowd leaves, this part I find hilarious and encouraging and exciting. The crowd leaves. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what about you? Are you guys going to go as well? Have you had enough of this flesh and blood thing? Like, I wonder if he would have like put his arm out like, hey, you want to nibble? I don't know. And Peter stands up on behalf of the 12, which seems to be his role time and time again. He's this brash, somewhat dim-witted leader. And he says, Jesus, where would we go? To whom would we turn? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. We don't get this thing. That flesh and blood stuff sounds terrible, I imagine he was thinking. I don't know how it lines up with the law, but you have words of life. And Jesus, in his wisdom, he doesn't say, good job, boys, let's go. He remains sober. Thoughted, is that the right word? Probably not. He keeps and maintains a sober mind, and he says, of course you know that my words are eternal life. I've chosen you. I'm God who has chosen you to be a part of this thing. But know that one of you is the devil. Know that I've chosen you, and yet still one of you is going to pursue his own thing. And so that's a warning to them. And it's a warning to you and I that we need to continually remember, not only do we say Jesus has words of life, we need to recognize that we have this tendency to go astray. And we see it throughout the rest of the gospel, John's gospel. We see it in the rest of the Bible, really, where the people of God, they pursue him, they love him, they desire him, but every once in a while they get messed up. They choose false bread yet again. And in those moments, God says, hey, return to me. And so the question then for all of us is, what kind of bread are we eating? That crowd of disciples, they were willing to stay with the bread that had only been told about. They wanted to stick with the manna that had been told about for generation upon generation, not the manna that they saw, not the bread they saw right before them. They stuck with the old story, the old tradition that was only really a foreshadowing and a pointing to the new Messiah that was right in front of them, the new bread that was right there. And if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, all the old Moses, Joshua, the various prophets, they're all pointing towards Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus at the end of Luke chapter, or at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is walking with these two brokenhearted, disheartened disciples. And he's listening to their story, and Luke records, he says that Jesus began with Moses and the prophets to tell them about the scriptures and how it all pointed to him. But these disciples, this crowd, they said, we'll stick with the old manna story. That was a good one, because it didn't cost us anything. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the only way. I am the real life. And so here's what I want us to be thinking about. I want us to be thinking about where do you find meaning and purpose for life in? Where do you try to satisfy that guttural desire to cling to the chain, to maintain life each and every day? Is it relationships, education, career, marriage or pursuit of marriage, children, attending church worship services, reading the Bible, doing devotionals, praying, giving to the church or charity? Helping others? If that is where you find your meaning and your purpose, Jesus would say, You're chasing false bread. All of those things, they're all fantastic things. But they're false bread. Real bread, Jesus says, true bread, is him and him alone. And so my desire for us as a people, desire for each one of us individually, is that we would pursue Jesus first. That we would, his words would be deep within us. That we would ingest them into our innermost being. That they would shape then how we go and do and be as individuals and as people. We need to take Jesus in and pursue everything else through his lens. Real bread, Jesus says, is him and him alone. So I wonder, what was it that convinced Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew and others to leave successful businesses and to follow Jesus? What would have convinced Simon the Zealot, one of the 12, who absolutely hated the Romans, to not kill Matthew the tax collector who served the Romans? I mean, they were just in a storm crossing the lake at this point. It would have been really convenient for Matthew to go, whoops, or for Simon to accidentally give Matthew a bit of a nudge, and he would have been lost out in the sea. What was it that kept these 12 sticking together in the face of this difficult teaching? And the answer is what Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And this is where I find it extremely comforting. They didn't have it all figured out at that point. They didn't know exactly what they were doing at that point. They didn't know exactly how to serve or how to follow him. They had no idea how to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. But they knew that he was Lord. They knew that he was King. They knew that he was the Holy One of God. And despite their continual mess-ups and failures, just like you and just like me, Jesus continued to raise them up and to teach them words of life, starting with, "Take me as your bread. Ingest me. Feast on me, because I am the true bread of life." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you sent your Son that we might truly feast on him. He came to offer his life that we might have life to the full. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to transform our minds, convict our hearts, and call us to follow you each and every moment of each and every day. We pray, Spirit, that you would help us to see what it is that Jesus has been teaching, that you'd help us to see his words of life, that we might grow as a people to reflect the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us. You've planted within us a desire to live. And through Jesus, you have given us opportunity that we might fulfill all we are created to be. We ask your blessing on this day and our time together.